I love religious rituals. That's why I love this time of year. It is filled with rituals, rituals associated with Hanukkah, with the solstice, with Christmas, with Kwanzaa, with the new year. I love rituals, even just observing them, because they point to the deeper meaning of our lives. And they do this in forms that are audible or visible or even tactile, forms that speak to our senses as well as to our hearts. And of all the different forms of rituals, candle lighting is my favorite. To light a candle is to make hope visible, to hold light against the darkness. This is part of the work we do as a faith community. We work together to understand the deeper meaning of our lives, the purpose of our lives. And we work together to live out that meaning and to fulfill that purpose. This is one way of understanding the ritual of lighting the menorah. As you might know, this ritual is rooted in the history of the Jewish people. It goes back to the 2nd century BCE when the Syrian Greek Empire ruled the area, and it was trying to stamp out Judaism and impose its own culture. According to tradition, the Maccabees, a small group of Jewish fighters, had moved into the great temple in Jerusalem to reclaim it. But when they got there, they realized they only had enough oil to keep a lamp lit for one day, and that was not going to be enough. And so they sent out a messenger to get more oil, but the messenger did not return for 8 days. And yet, the small jar of oil they had lasted all 8 days. That is the miracle at the heart of the Hanukkah story. Jewish theologian Mordecai Kaplan points out that this story is not about the Jewish people being victorious in battle. Instead, it is about the Jewish people reclaiming their faith tradition, reclaiming what he called a religious orientation to life, an affirmation of the supreme worth of life. The supreme worth of life was affirmed in the face of those who would deny it. It was a flame lit against the darkness. This is where ritual gets unsettling, though. Ritual has a tendency to pull us out of our own concerns and invites us to see our lives as part of a larger story. And that larger story might ask a lot of us. That larger story might ask us to face the darkness of our own times and to make it visible by holding a light against it. This is the work that is before us as a faith community and as a religious tradition, because darkness is falling. Darkness falls when hatred and hopelessness breeds terrorism. Darkness falls when people of faith face retribution and for acts carried out by extremists. Darkness falls when political debate demonizes a religious tradition and everyone who adheres to that tradition. Darkness falls when hearts are closed by fear and when hatred is faced with hatred. Darkness is falling. Are we prepared to stand against it?
So the story of the Maccabees and the oil for the lamp, it's a miracle story, right? Is it true? True enough? Maybe it's true. But where is the miracle in that story, really? Is it a miracle that the lamp stayed lit for 8 days? Is that the miracle? Maybe. I place the miracle not in the oil, but in the oil of gladness. From Hebrews 1:9, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. It was a miracle that the faithful tending the temple cared enough to keep it lit. It was a miracle that they cared enough to keep it lit, to witness its brilliance for 8 days. A miracle that they cared as a war was raging outside their temple walls. It's hard to care for a candle when there is a war raging right outside your temple walls, right? That is a miracle of human proportion. When we go out into the world, we may be fighting a war. We have many veterans here. They have been to hell and back. We leave a candle lit for them. Or when we go out into the world, we may be struggling in different trenches, tending our dying parents, leading our teenagers from the temptations of drugs and self-abuse, keeping ourselves sober, managing the expectations of impossibly demanding jobs. We leave a light on for us as well. Are we a chosen people? Are we? Were we chosen to leave this light on? You can say it. Yeah, we were. But I still have to tell you why. The Jewish people have in their scripture promises, covenants between their God and themselves. They covenant to sustain and protect that which sustains and protects them, their God's Torah. Our reading explored this chosenness in relation to the impossible suffering of the Holocaust. We do not know why we have suffered, concludes the reading. We only know for what and for whom we have survived. Are we a chosen people? We are a people who choose. Right? Some are brought up in Unitarian Universalist congregations. Many choose it for themselves or for their children. We are a people who choose. But if we suffer and if we survive, do we know for what or for whom we have survived?
When I began my journey to the ministry 7 years ago, I had serious doubts about whether I wanted to work in a congregational setting like this. On the one hand, I loved a lot about serving a church. I loved leading worship. I loved preaching, providing pastoral care. What worried me was the mundane administrative work, attending meetings, managing budgets, doing the paperwork. I had done a lot of this in my first career, and that's not how I saw myself in ministry. I was looking to do real ministry, the work that makes a difference in the lives of people, the work that makes a difference in the life of a community. And I just saw that administrative stuff as just a distraction. But over the years, I've come to see things differently. I've come to see meetings and budgets and paperwork as critical to the survival of the ministry in the mission of the congregation. Far from being busy work, these administrative tasks are what make ministry possible. Am I right, Reverend Anya?
Absolutely, yes. And there's so much joy. But they are, in retrospect.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. No, but I really saw this in action back in September. Our congregation helped to host the community table of Loudon dinner. And I attended, and I sat with the other guests and visited, but I saw so much going on around me, and I know there was much that I wasn't seeing. It was volunteers who baked the food. It was lasagna that night. It was volunteers who decorated the space. It was volunteers who directed traffic in the parking lot. It was volunteers who played music, who did the AV, who helped with the cleanup. And I know there was a lot of work that was not seen that day, the work that went into planning that event, work that involved setting up budgets, filling out paperwork, attending meetings. Without all of that work, some of those 120 guests would not have had dinner that night. They would not have had dinner that night. It was truly radical hospitality. It's an example of what James Luther Adams calls the power of organization and the organization of power. It's a beautiful phrase. I love this. What he's saying is that we're best able to make a difference as a faith community when we work effectively as an organization, when we plan and manage the budget, when we plan events, when we update the website and print the weekly insert, when we articulate our vision and mission. So many meetings are involved in this work, and for me, the meetings, not a lot of joy. But this is the work of a faith community. This is an important part of the work of a faith community. And I saw that same work happening here when I arrived this morning. I like to get here early, but no matter how early I get here, there's already people already here. This morning, Mike was out getting the hospitality area set up. Lisa put up the signs in the parking lot. Kimberly was getting basically everything in the sanctuary ready, you know, from the chairs to everything back here. It was just a hive of work. And then, of course, John Kim and the choir were practicing. And then, of course, we had the chalice, the wonder box, the candles, all of this stuff. All of this work that happens every Sunday morning. And every Sunday morning, this place is transformed. It is transformed by people doing seemingly mundane work. But there's nothing mundane about it. The work we do Sunday morning and the work we do throughout the week, that transforms this building into a sacred space. A space where a candle can be lit and held against the darkness. Yeah.
So the covenant that we keep, it's not written in a sacred book, at least not one that I've seen yet, but it has gravity, and nothing about it is mundane. So take a look at the words. You'll find it in your orders of service. It's our closing words. We call it closing words. I call it a covenant. They're what we promise to one another, the light that we refuse to extinguish, and they are, I believe, for what and for whom we survive. There is a unity despite time and death and the space between the stars. There is a unity. You are Christian, I am Jewish, you are white, I am black, you are straight, I am gay, you are an atheist, I am a theist, you wear a hijab, I wear a yarmulke. Despite time and death and the space between the stars, there is a unity. This is for what we survive, this unity. And that extends far beyond the walls, the doors of this building, because that is the for whom we survive, that unity that doesn't know that it's possible. We don't survive to keep the wars raging outside our doors. We do not survive to go to a meeting or to set out chairs. But we go to a meeting and we set out chairs so we can survive, so we can keep a lamp lit that promises unity, that speaks to a world broken by hatred of the other, that speaks clearly and resolutely, there is another way. more than anything else, what you have called your religious leaders here to do is to work to unite an ever-increasing split world. Split across creeds, split across race, split across all the diversities that threaten to keep us apart. Part of that work has been with Loudoun Interfaith Bridges, our interfaith organization. I know you care about this work because you show up. It used to be a terrible embarrassment. We had regular Loudoun Interfaith Bridges meetings, and there were more Unitarian Universalists from this congregation in the room than anybody else. There were 10 of us and maybe 10 other folks from different faith traditions. You care about this work. You believe we can unite across diversity. That is for what we survive. We're about to do something really good. Bridges is. We're holding this vigil called Witnessing Our Faith in One Another. Thursday the 17th. You can write that down. This is a crazy time of the year, right? A crazy time to throw one more thing in that calendar, right? But the war on Amazon.com to get the best deals, and the war in the aisles of Best Buy to find the perfect gadget, and the war on Route 7 to get into the turn lane for Costco, those aren't the only wars going on. Extremists are threatening, both with bombs and with words, to steal us body and soul from one another. A few of us may be chosen, if we serve in our military, to fight against the extremists that are wielding bombs. But I believe all of us are already chosen or have chosen by virtue of the closing words that we share every Sunday and the promises we keep. We have chosen to love the stranger, to see the inherent worth and dignity in all people. We have chosen, we are chosen by these promises to fight against the extremists that are wielding words of hate, of racial prejudice, of faith-based bigotry. We are chosen. Here's a line I stole from Reverend Scott's sermon, my husband's sermon. Every once in a while, I steal one of his lines. You might hear his conviction, his call in this. He wrote, "Of the more than 220,000 deaths by gun violence in the U.S. since 9/11, 50 have come at the hands of people who claim to be Islamic extremists. 400 have come from white supremacist Christian terrorists from the good old U.S. of A. 400. But it's hard to see that, right? It's hard to see that terrorism that is homegrown hate, a hate of our nation's very own. It's much easier to look at that other hate and point our fingers at that. We tend a lamp here, and on occasion we walk that lamp out, that light out into our world to the very place of hurt and stand there in solidarity with our interfaith brothers and sisters who have brought their lamps as well and are tending them. We will gather in Leesburg and stand around the courthouse with candles lit against the darkness. And you will be there too, right? You'll be there too. I know some people have said they're already going to be there. You'll be there, right? Right, all right. Because we are chosen. Chosen by the convictions of our souls. We are chosen. The holy needs us. The holy that understands unity, that serves us. This is the work of the people. It's our holy work. Amen. Amen.